You might be familiar with the board game Candyland. I don't know if you played it as a child. I remember playing it as a child. Remember playing it with my kids. Pretty simple game. Small child can get the hang of it. You know, you start out somewhere with an object, and you have to go through this course and get into Candyland. The person that gets into Candyland wins, right? Well, our daughter Joycelyn thought that she, since she loved it so much when she was young, she thought she would buy it for her little nephew, our 4-year-old grandson, Elijah. And Elijah loved the game. He loved to play it. And of course, you know, the way that you play the game is you pick a card, and if you have a red on the card, you move your object to the next red space. Maybe your card has two reds, so you go to the second red space. Or you get to get through a shortcut, and you get somewhere else. Unfortunately, right, there are some cards in there that set you back. And you have to go back to the beginning, and you backtrack instead of going forward. Well, when I went to play with Elijah not that long ago, he had done something interesting. He took out all the cards that make you go backwards, that are problem cards, before we played the game. And the really bad thing is that his grandmother allowed him to do it because she couldn't stand to see the disappointment on his face when he had a setback. Wouldn't it be great to do that with life, right? If we could just take those cards out in life, the ones that are problems, the ones that set us back, create difficulties for us and for the ones we love. Get rid of that card that says, oh, sorry, you failed, you lost your job. Or that card that says, no, you didn't get the house on the French Riviera. In fact, you're going to lose your house. Or you drew the card that said cancer or Alzheimer's. Perhaps the card that doesn't give you the body of an athlete and the great looks, but maybe a physical disability, a problem. You drew the card that says you can't have children, or the card that says you won't have a happy family, but maybe a broken family and a problem family, or you draw the card where there's a death or a loss to someone you love. I wish I could gather those cards up. I wish that I could gather them all up and that myself and the people I love would never have to have them, that I could remove them from the game board like Elijah did and eliminate all the heartache. We've been in the book of Hebrews for a while now in our lectionary readings. And of course, we're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. But we do know a few things. We do know that it was written to Jewish Christians, right? And it probably was written to people living in the 60 AD period, before the destruction of the temple. 70 AD, because there are references to going back to those laws and continuing on with the sacrifices and continuing on. So it's assumed that the temple worship that was already in place. And so if it is true that these are Jewish Christians in the 60s, they're living in a time of intense rebellion. Because Rome, their overlords, their occupiers, has become very, very fierce with their taxes, with their tribute, with what they say can go on in the temple and how they can carry out their religion. But not only Rome, there are Jewish leaders on Rome's side. We have the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the high priests all have cozied up to the Roman Empire in the 60s. And then there's this other group, the Zealots. Ah, they want another Judas Maccabees. They want to bring back the Hasmonean dynasty. We're going to get it back. We beat the Assyrians. We're going to beat them back. It's our time. And so there's this intense rebellion. And the Jewish Christians find themselves right smack dab in the middle of it. Right in the middle of it. And they are being urged. They are being urged to renounce Jesus. They are being urged to forget about this business that Jesus is the Messiah and Jesus is going to deliver us. You've got to forget that stuff and get on board with this rebellion. Get on board with this revolution. Join with your people. We know that it was fierce because we know they lost stuff. They lost their property and they lost things. And we know that actually James was what thrown off the wall, the half-brother of Jesus during this time. So they were hostile. Hostile toward Jewish Christians. And of course, it's building up to the year 70 when Titus is going to come in and say, that's enough. And he levels the whole place, wipes them all out. And so these Jewish Christians are starting to waffle. They're starting to waver. They're starting to get tired, to have second thoughts. We know that they're slacking on gathering for worship, right? Because the writer says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Maybe they were afraid. Maybe they just were getting slack. They're thinking of going back to their old ways, back to the Jewish faith. They're running out of steam. They're getting weary. And so the author is telling them that the way of Christianity, to follow Jesus, is a better way. He uses words like better, greater, more. The word is used or clustered together some 25 times in the book. Jesus is better than Moses, better than angels, better than the law, better than the temple, better, better, better. The writer. And last week we looked at chapter 11, examples of faith, the heroes of the faith, we call them. That long list of people, some named, some unnamed. People who lived and died for the promises of God that they never saw fulfilled. They like Abraham, he was promised a land. He gave up everything and he lived his whole life and he did not get in there. He did not see that promise fulfilled. And all of these people had to live, the writer says, by faith. They did not see these promises fulfilled. They had hope and faith. And they didn't even get to see Jesus. They didn't even get to know who the Messiah is. And now he opens chapter 12 and says, we're on the other side. We know who he is. We know what he's done. We know that he rose again. Consider him, Jesus. Consider him. Fix your eyes on him who endured the shame. He endured the cross. He went through the greatest conflict that anyone could ever have. Not just pain, but actual bearing the world's sins. He went through that to bring glory, to bring us to glory, that we might be clean, that we might be forgiven, that we might have the Spirit of God, be a new people with a new future, that creation would be put back to what it was supposed to be. He endured the cross and the shame to bring us to glory. Fix your eyes on him. But, you know, it's hard, isn't it? I mean, it really is hard. And these people are having a hard time living for Jesus. And we ask, why is life so difficult? It's a question that he's addressing. I mean, they lost their homes, they lost their property, and it looks like, you know, they're about to lose their lives probably by the time we project to that 70 AD period. And it's a question that they ask, a question that's been asked down through the ages. It's a question that you and I ask. Why do Christians suffer? Why must we suffer? Why must things happen that happen to us? Why do we go through these things? And in verse 5, The writer quotes Proverbs and he introduces the word paideia. Paideia. We translate it discipline. It's an important in these few verses because it's used 9 times, or the form of it. As he discusses the reason why we go through what we go through, why they are having difficulties. And he introduces this word, paideia, discipline, the discipline of the Lord. And a proper understanding of that word, I think, will give us an insight into why these Christians and why Christians today, why you and I go through some struggles in our lives. Now, when I hear that word, and you hear that word maybe, we cringe. Discipline, right? Think of the principal swinging that paddle. Think of punishment. Harshness, right? But that is not what the word means. This word, paideia, this word is involved and means it's wrapped up in the training of children. That's the main use of the word in the Greek culture. There was a pedagogos, right? Paul uses that word, the pedagogos. That was the child trainer. That was the mentor, the teacher in this society, the pedagogos. Paideia means whatever occurs in the life of children wrought upon them by their parents to cultivate their soul, including corrective issues, curbing their passions, hedging them in against things that are dangerous. It is protection, instruction with a view of producing virtue. It is increasing their character. That is all of the things that are included when we hear this word mentioned about discipline. It's the outcome of the child that is in mind when you speak of discipline. Now, we only have to look around in the culture today, right, and see the results of children without this training, without this instruction, without somebody thinking about what kind of a person are they going to turn out to be. There's no teaching, there's no instruction. And that comes from not being loved. It does. It comes from parents who just don't care. They don't care. They don't bother to instruct, to discipline, to sort of get them on the right path or tell them no, because they just simply, they do not care. Not so for Christians, the writer tells us. You, that is not the way it is. You should be glad when these difficulties and these rough times come your way, because that means that God loves you. You are His child. He cares. He cares about how you're going to turn out, about your character, about where you're headed. You're loved so much that God is disciplining us, correcting, preventing us from sin, educating us. He's not taking the cards out of the game. He's not taking them out. They're there. And you know, it's hard to see. It really is. I'm telling you, it's a difficult thing. I mean, those early Christians got it. You remember in the book of Acts when they were beaten and thrown in jail and they got out the next day and they were saying, oh man, forget this following Jesus stuff. It's not for me. Mm-mm. They were beaten, they were thrown in jail, and it says they got out and they rejoiced that they were able to suffer for Jesus. Paul in Romans says, rejoice in your sufferings. Romans chapter 5, because what do they produce? Patience and hope. And that whole list of what happens through your sufferings. Even the people, the Hebrew people, at one point The writer says in chapter 10, do you remember when you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property? They took your house, they took your stuff, and you rejoiced? It's hard to do. Unless it's all going somewhere, right? It's doing something inwardly to us. Something's happening here. This summer, I mentioned to you last week about a great 2 months that I had, my sabbatical, and some of the things that I did. But I didn't mention to you is that there was indeed a downside to it. One of my very, very closest friends, who you've heard me preach about, you've met Al, he's been here. He's a year older than me. We go back, you know, a long way. In fact, we live in the same neighborhood now. But Al has cancer. And over the summer, I've been spending more time with him, going to the hospital, and trying to be there with him. And, you know, we pray for miracles. We believe in miracles. But sometimes, I don't know why, his cancer is getting worse. It's getting worse and spreading. And, you know, I ask myself, why? Why? How can this be better than the healing, Lord? How can Al, who is 65 and loved by so many people and is so young, why isn't the cure better? Shouldn't he be cured? I mean, isn't that what you would do if you were God? I mean, how can this be better? I don't understand it. The only thing I can come up with is that it has something to do with time. It has something to do with what this is doing. What's happening to Al, what the Lord is doing is going to be for the better. The writer here talks about time. He says, you endure these things. These are just for a moment. This stuff that happens to us here, Paul said, these momentary light afflictions are working a weight of glory. And so, the way that God, who is outside of time and sees all this, he doesn't see it as an end to something. He sees it as a discipline, a work that is going on, that is going to bring, it's not just something to get through, but it's going to bring glory down the road. Somewhere down there. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.